Thank you, Joe. I think we'd rather have you here with dirty pants than with not seeing you at all. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody today. We have a big crowd today. It's probably, I counted about 60 of us, so that's a positive. Welcome, everybody. I see some people who haven't been here before. We are so glad you were able to join us today because we understand one of the most important things we do besides worship is also fellowship with one another. So thank you for joining us. Whether you're here in body or online, we're glad that we can be part of the body of Christ together. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for our fellowship, Lord. But most importantly, we thank you for your Son, who we gather together today to better understand your will through him. Lord, as we study what you have to teach us today, please open our hearts and minds to this message. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, we had some good reading this week. We're continuing to move through 1 Samuel. We'll finish that up onto 2 Samuel. Hitting a lot of those Psalms, 150 of them. So I don't know how far we are through them, but I imagine we're probably about halfway through. And when I was reading today, I kind of had this word that kept popping up in my head over and over again. Obligations. I started reading in Samuel, and I got to this point in Samuel where Saul does something he's not supposed to do. He's wanting to offer a sacrifice to God as kind of a blessing to win this upcoming battle. And so he's got to wait for Samuel to come. And Samuel does not come when Samuel is supposed to come. So he waits. Samuel's still not there. He waits. Samuel's still not there. And then he's like, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to do it myself. Nope. That was the wrong thing to do. Why could Saul not offer the sacrifice himself? Because Saul was a Benjaminite. He was not a Levite. That was Samuel's job. It was the job of the priest. God had already said, hey, this is the people that are going to do it. Make sure they're going to do it. Saul absolutely failed as a leader. And that story kind of set the tone for the rest of my reading. It's just like, man, I do not want to be one of our leaders. Because I think I would be a terrible leader. Some of you might look at me and you might think, well, aren't you already kind of a leader? Yeah, I guess in a way I am. I mean, mostly I'm just the voice of the leadership. I'm the pretty face. No, David says no. Okay. Rachel? Yeah. Man, ouch, that's hard. All right, I'll go with the voice. But I had a... At my last job, I had something that I organized and planned, and it came down to execution. I failed spectacularly. Let me tell you guys about it, because it's a good story. At my last job, I came up with this idea of doing community outreach, where we were going to get a bunch of volunteers and divide into groups, and those groups were going to go into the community, and they were going to service that part of the community. We thought, okay, we're going to drum up some excitement, we're going to preach, maybe we're going to get, as a 200 congregation church, about 30, maybe 40 people coming to do this. And So the elders are on board, the minister's on board. He's like, yeah, I got this great sermon I'm going to preach. And then afterwards, it's going to be your show. I'm like, great. So the sermon, he preaches and he goes, now I'm going to offer a different invitation. We want you to come forward if you are going to step up and volunteer. And this is where I immediately fell apart because I was expecting 20, maybe 30, maybe 40 people. And I think all 200 of them came to the front. And I'm just like, uh-oh. And so we kind of end. They're all up there at the front. And they're like, okay, now what? I can't do what I was going to do. And my mind is just reeling. I'm like... And you can tell that I'm having a come apart. that's a southern phrase, isn't it? I'm having to come apart. And finally, one of the elders is like, you know what? Let's just get all their names. We'll just, everyone who wants to volunteer, we'll write their names, and then we will organize them outside of this time, and then you can contact them individually. And I'm just like, yeah, let's do that. And I'm just like, thank God I am not an elder, that someone could step in and save me when I absolutely needed it. Maybe someday, like 15, 20 years down the line, when I'm no longer doing ministry, that's a role I might take. But I do not envy our leadership, because they have what I believe to be the harshest job in the church. Everyone's like, oh, I can never get up there and do what you do. I think my job is easy. It just takes a little bit of getting used to standing up here and talking to you guys. And sometimes my wife reminding me, hey, you're going too fast, or you need to button your coat. I got so many people helping me. But the elders, they have so much that they have to do. And that's when we got into our New Testament reading this week. This is a thing that Paul's like, you need to make sure you appoint these elders, because they're essentially going to be in charge of the church. One of their main responsibilities of being an elder is worship. And luckily for them, worship, according to the New Testament, is not as strict as it is in the Old Testament. It's not even very, it really only says we have to do five things. When you get together, you got to sing, you got to read scripture, you got to listen to me talk. Yes, it says you got to listen to John Paul talk. You got to take communion. You got to pray to God. And as convenience, we also do a gift, an offering. But it doesn't really matter how that happens. It doesn't matter if we do a song and a prayer and a welcome, or if I started talking right away. And some of you might think, wait a second, now you're just, that's just crazy talk. as far as that's concerned, it really is not a hard job. Can you imagine being an elder during the Old Testament worship time? It's highly structured, things that have to, okay, you have to have a priest, you have to have a Levite, you have to do it at the temple or the tabernacle or the synagogue, maybe by the ark, very meticulous rules. I don't think we would have anybody here that's an elder now wouldn't want to do that under these particular things. You got to make sure the sacrifices are done right, that the rituals are done. If you guys ever get the chance, go and watch a Jewish service. You're not going to see any sacrifices. But at least I don't think so. At least, no, not in America you will. Maybe in Israel. I don't know. But it's really this highly structured, very methodical process that I think would try to drive a lot of people crazy. Because there's so much focus on what has to be done. Which is really, really strange, because when we read Scripture, it's like you guys are focusing too much on the methodical. And so that's not the elders' main concern. The elders, they kind of outsource that to the shepherds. And their job is really to figure out, what does God want in worship? What does God want in worship? Any thoughts? I think this answer is, Coe's got it. I think this answer is so obvious that it's repeated by two of the most important people in the Bible. Jesus in Matthew 22, Moses quoting God, so I guess three. God's not a person, he's God in the Bible. That God wants our heart. That is what he expects from us every single day. That we do these things, we go through the worship process, not for the fact that we are actually doing them, but because we are doing them because we want to. It generates inside our heart. So when Joe just read us Psalms 27, I read Psalms 27, I'm like, this is what God wants the heart to want. You always ask your question, what does God expect from me? He wants your heart to want these things. He does not, first, your heart should not be afraid. Yes, you should fear God, but you should not be afraid of God. Your heart should want to seek His house. Rely on Him for protection. Seek His face and look upon His goodness. But God wants more than that. He wants your heart to be proactive. Is this working? There it is. Proactive. You can't really see it very well in this light. And this is very much an inward process and an outward process. Tonight, we are going to be starting a new book series. I'm going to do a little plug-in for myself. It's called Not a Fan. And it is about it's about understanding the difference between what your heart wants and what your brain thinks. See, a lot of people like me have this struggle where we confuse knowledge with intimacy. I know a lot about God. That doesn't mean I have a good relationship with God. And so when God wants my heart, it's not like, okay, God, I can very, very clearly say that God wants my heart, but it's so hard for me to give it to Him. It's just something I struggle with every single day. But that's what being that proactive heart is allowing God to take control. That when God takes control of your heart, you are doing the outward things because they are manifesting from the heart. You're not doing it because you are going through the motions. God has so many... lost my word here. Expectations of us. And as Christians who allow God to live in our hearts, we have an obligation to fill those expectations. Whether or not it comes to worship, whether or not it comes to sharing our faith, whether or not it comes to us living a Christian lifestyle. And so when we read Titus, we kind of think of Titus as this guidelines for eldership. But really, it's more of a book of guidelines for good, for fulfilling your obligations. And the first one of those is that we have to be servants of God. Fun fact, this is the only time Paul says this phrase like there, that he is a servant of God. I don't really think this is a material difference between how he really says it, but I think it's just something I wanted to point out. But really, that we have to be servants of God. That means we have to be, we have an obligation to be humble. Does anybody here think I am humble? My wife kind of nods her head. No one else I don't really see. Okay, apparently that's something I need to work on. But yeah, John Paul, you have to be humble. Why? I like to brag. Oh, okay, God, fine. I will be humble. Good. John Paul, you have to go here. I don't want to go there. Well, too bad. I told you, you have to go there. All right, well, all right, I'll go over here. Don't you, John Paul, don't you remember Jonah? Okay, God, I'll go over here. We have to be unashamed. We have to be prepared. All this comes with being a servant of God. In every single step along the way, John Paul wants to fight it. And John Paul, you are 37 years old. I wasn't supposed to tell you that. doesn't matter. John Paul, you are 37 years old. How have you not figured out what I'm trying to tell you is the best thing? If you want to be my servant, you have an obligation to listen to me being God. So try to make sure whatever is manifesting from your heart is that being a servant from God. We have an obligation to be in the common state. I like this verse because most people overlook this two-word phrase. To Titus, my true child in the common faith. I have to why did he say it this way? I mean, he's obviously talking about a father-son figure, but like all fathers and sons, I bet they fought a lot. I bet they disagreed a lot. But when it comes to what is being said, he focused on the one thing that mattered, the common faith. Do I agree with everything that you guys believe? Probably not. But we should always, as brothers and sisters in Christ, be united in the common faith. We have that obligation to understand that God sent His Son to die for our sins, that we may have redemption. have redemption by His grace, and we are baptized in that name, and we can fight till the cows come home over the painting of the walls or whether or not we should eat downstairs. But in this thing, we have an obligation to be united. These are the easy things. Now let's get into the hard things. We have an obligation to appoint elders. You guys like having elders? I love having elders. Elders make my job so much easier. But I think most of the things I hear are complaints. And I don't want to be an elder at all, because it's just like you are trying your best to do what is great for the congregation. And often, you're human too. But we pick so much stock in who these people are, because the list is quite extensive on how great these people should be. They should be above reproach. They should be a husband to one wife. I think that one's kind of easy. They should be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, gentle, not quarrelsome, free from the love of money, managing their household well, not a new believer, well thought of by outsiders, not self-willed, and hold fast to the faithful word. What's the requirement for being a Christian? Believing in God, being baptized in His name. Two things. You are going to be a leader. You have to not only meet this strict qualification of list, with the most important one being above reproach. That's why it's the first one listed. Then you have that obligation to make the tough decisions. I do not envy them as well. But this is why we need them. Because we need people that are going to make the tough decisions. And we have elected them to do it. So despite all the complaints you have, remember, they are trying their best. That doesn't mean they're free from criticism. If they're doing something wrong, you have that obligation to tell them, you are doing something wrong. But it doesn't mean you dismiss them as well. Because it's part of being the body of Christ is that we also have an obligation to submit to their authority. Submit, this idea. We come under them. It doesn't mean they're dictators, but it means that when we hear what they have to say, unless they are saying something, and I've told them this, and I will not fight you on anything unless it is a matter of salvation. Unless it is a matter of salvation, we have an obligation to submit to them. Because we expect them, and they expect us as well, to teach that sound doctrine. So we also have that obligation to teach sound doctrine. Well, now, when Paul's writing this to Timothy, not Timothy, Titus, he's talking about it in the context of Gnosticism, that false teaching. But this is still something that is happening today. And the biggest thing that we can do in the world, besides show the world God's love, is to teach them correct doctrine. That their secularism is not the way to God. Postmodernism is not the way to God. Doing whatever you want because you feel that it is right is not the way to God. And if we're not doing our jobs, if we're not fulfilling our obligations, how can we expect them to find the way to God? And finally, we have an obligation to be ready for every good work. Paul writes a very short list to Timothy. Be gentle, speak no evil, avoid quarreling. I'm going to say this one three more times. Avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. Show courtesy towards all people. Why? Because that's what God did for us. When we were like those people, God, who has every right to treat us like the garbage that we often act like, and sometimes are, decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to treat you with gentleness, courtesy, and most importantly, love. And that because I did that for you, and because I live inside of your heart, you're going to do that for everybody else. But what if we don't? Well, maybe nothing. Certainly, I would say if we don't do the things that we should, that I talked about doing, that there are going to be consequences. But there might not be consequences. I don't know. But if we don't have good leadership, if we don't have somebody making tough decisions, if we don't have those good people in place, then I can promise you that the church is going to fall into anarchy. That's why Paul made such a point for Titus to go to these churches and appoint leaders so those churches would survive, so that there would not be any hostility, that they had people there promoting that unity. But even more, if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, if we're not fulfilling our obligations, then we're going to probably miss out on something greater. Yes, one of the best things that we can do besides worship God is fellowship with one another. But if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to do, we're probably going to miss out on our chance to see God and our brothers and sisters one day. God wants to reign in our hearts. And if God reigns in our hearts, then it is so much easier to fulfill those obligations. We may not like doing some of those things. We might disagree with some of those things. We may fight them on every step of the way. But it would be so much easier if we didn't. God gives us hope and love above all else. And our hope in God is not wishful thinking, because we don't have to guess what He wants. We have this great book that tells us what He wants. And we read it every, and we should be reading it every single day. But as Jeff pointed out in our class today, that we also have to be doers of what God wants. If you guys would like to respond to this message in any way, or if you need our prayers, because we are a doing church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.